Good morning. I was discussing with Jesse. By the way, Jesse was going to be in Montague this morning. He got a stomach flu this morning early. And so Travis, you can pray for Travis, because I laid hands on him suddenly this morning at around 7:45. And I think he was getting the girls ready. And I said, Travis, can you pinch hit for Jesse? And so he hesitated, which is understandable, for about 2 seconds, and said, I'll do it. So you can pray for Travis in Montague. Brian and Serge are in Cambridge and anywhere else where the Word of God is proclaimed in truth. We ask for God's blessing. So in discussion this week with Jesse, as both of us on occasion have opportunity to preach in different places, one of the things that he advised me on was to get an outline, to make an outline and then stick with it. And I don't know whether he meant that I don't normally stick with my outline. I'm not sure, but I took his advice and I've developed an outline of my own for Mark chapter 6. We're going to go through the first 13 verses of this, and we're going to divide it into three different sections. I looked at other outlines, but I kind of just said, you know what, I think I'm going to use my own outline. I trust that it'll keep me on track. And we're going to stop in a few places in different areas where I want to really emphasize some things that I feel the passage is really trying to speak to us. So before we do that, let's just ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we are just very grateful this morning for your word. And Father, we thank thee that your word is living. It speaks. And Father, we know that the preaching of your word is a biblical thing. You've, in this particular passage, sent out your disciples to preach the word. And so, Father, we trust as we preach the word here this morning that it would not fall on deaf ears. Father, there's a message for all. Those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are born again, there is a message for them this morning. There is a message for the unsaved. Those that are unbelievers, there is a message to be proclaimed. And so, Father, we trust that your word would go out in power. It's not my word. I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit, empower me to preach truth this morning. And we pray these things in your precious Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've not adopted a PowerPoint. That's as far as my PowerPoint goes, right there. Mackenzie asked what passage. I said, put it up there. Maybe someday I'll get used to that. I'm pretty techie. I'm just joking. I'm very not techie. But anyway, I've developed an outline here. So let's just, before we do that, let's just read the passage. Matthew, Mark in the New Testament, second gospel. Mark chapter 6, we're going to read the first 13 verses. The first 12 verses. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide, till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. So for a little bit of context, we've been going through the Gospels. And really just what the Gospels do is they just portray in different forms, although the same story, of the path the Lord Jesus took from his birth through his public ministry until eventually when he was crucified. So it's a narrative. The Gospel this morning is a narrative. It's just taking a part of the Lord Jesus' life and his ministry and telling us about this particular part of his ministry. So Jesus was going abroad with his disciples. He had 12 chosen men that he brought along with him. Those men were just regular Joes. And he said, follow me. And they gave up whatever they had going on. And they were followers. And they traveled with the Lord Jesus around the region. And they were taught by him. And so this is where we come into the story. He was preaching the gospel through the region and does not ignore this place where of his birth, Nazareth. So here's where we come in. So here now is when the Lord Jesus, with his disciples, who he's teaching, who are just common guys, but they're learned men under his ministry, and he doesn't avoid Nazareth. He comes into this place of his birth. He comes into Nazareth. So the first section, I want to go through verse 1 through 6. Basically, I've entitled it His Own People's Estimation of Him and His Reaction to It. The second part we want to take from verse 6 through to 10, and the first part of verse 11, it's Christ's direction to his disciples. To those 12 that he's chosen, he gives basically a mandate. He gives them direction on what he wants them to do. He gives them a job. And we see that in those verses. And the third part, which is the remaining part of verse 11 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus talks about the severe consequences of collectively a city who rejects the message. And we're going to go into that in some detail. And then finally, I want to talk about the word that's in the passage, in the verse. It's called repent. And the disciples went everywhere telling all men to repent. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that in what it means and what it doesn't mean. So there's my outline, and I trust that I will stick reasonably close to that. So the first six verses is his countries, the people that he grew up with, their reaction to his return to Nazareth. Their reaction. And then it goes on to talk about his reaction to their reaction. So the Lord Jesus left Nazareth and started his public ministry and chose those 12, and now he returns. He returns to the people that he grew up with. The people that he played on the street with, the people that he rubbed shoulders with, his relatives, he returns to them. And the passage very clearly says they were astonished. They were astonished. They could not take it in what was coming out of the mouth of this man that they grew up with, this boy, just one of them, and the things that were coming out of him. It says they were astonished. If we were to put it into our terms today, it just blew their minds. They couldn't get a hold of it. How is it that this man that left us, the regular guy, and has come back with these 12 men with him, how is it possible that he's doing what he's doing? They knew that he had no formal education. And they were just blown away at his wisdom. But the passage takes a quick turn. So, if we read the verse, it says, "And they were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is that which is given unto him, that even the mighty works are wrought by his hands?" So that's their initial reaction. I believe it was a reaction of, it was real reaction, wasn't it? They just couldn't get a hold of this truth. That the reality that this man spoke so wisely. But right away, I believe that it makes a quick turn. They're automatically questioning. And so the passage goes on to say this. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" So we want to talk about that. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Well, I'm a carpenter. I've been for my whole career, since the age of 18. I'm 56 now. I've been a carpenter. I build things. I work with my hands. And so in this passage, the idea of a carpenter was that the Lord Jesus worked with his hands. He grew up with his father. His father undoubtedly taught him the trade. It could be with wood or stone. But in reality, he worked with his hands. But it wasn't a... Sometimes we get the idea that there's different levels or different tiers of status in what you do. But in this culture, that was just a common thing. It wasn't a high paying job. It wasn't a CEO of a company. He was just basically a carpenter. So that's what they were equating. Even though they were astonished at all the things he did, and they say, "Well, isn't he just the carpenter?" And then they go on to say, "The son of Mary," and that has some significance. In the culture of the time, you would be recognized as the son of Joseph or whoever. Jesse is recognized as my son, and that's predominantly. We see that in our culture. It definitely was in their culture, but they were saying, "Isn't that the son of Mary?" Really, what they were saying was they were going back to the fact that potentially Jesus was illegitimate. There was no mention of Joseph. "Isn't that the son of, you know, that woman, that Mary woman that gave birth to him, Joseph?" No, there's no Joseph there. Illegitimate. It was taking a turn for the negative. The people that he rubbed shoulders with were astonished originally, and now they're making a turn towards, you know what? He's just the son of Mary, the illegitimate kid, just the common carpenter. And then they go on to say, and you know, his brothers and sisters are all here. They're all normal people. There's nothing amazing about this. And maybe even they equated, as in previous chapters, that the power that the Lord Jesus had that was showing forth in this passage and in previous chapters in his public ministry was coming from the power of Satan. The scribes equated what he did, it's equated with not God, but with evil forces. I'm not sure if that is the case, but I'm sure some of them maybe thought that. But they could not dispute his teaching. They could not dispute his teaching because his teaching was something that had to be from God. And so here we have it. The Lord Jesus, with all the things that he was saying, was basically rejected by his fellow man. In the Stanley Cup, which is, I don't follow it very closely. My mother watches every game, doubleheaders, whatever. She's a hockey fan. But the Stanley Cup is coming up, and whoever wins that cup gets to have that cup and the big celebration, their name printed on it, and they become, as far as I understand, each individual on that team has the opportunity to take that cup and go back to their hometown. And you know what they're considered? A hometown hero. They're a hometown hero. This is the young guy that went to all the minor hockey games, and all of a sudden now he is part of a huge organization that has won the Stanley Cup, the elite, and he's a hometown hero. That is not the case here. The Lord Jesus was not a hometown hero. And he goes on to say that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Basically, I was saying, you know what? It's very hard sometimes, and maybe some of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are born again and are saved have been a prophet, so to speak, or a messenger of truth to your family. And I know of many of you that are ridiculed or looked down upon because of what you believe. Some would even say, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? I believe that's some of the feeling here. You think this Jesus, you think you're better than us? And we can say as Christians, as ones that have been saved, it's the exact opposite, isn't it? If you come down to the bottom line, we realize that we were bankrupt. It was only by the grace of God that we ever got a hold of the truth. And yet we're perceived many times as arrogant. And that was the feeling of these people. A feeling of, you think you're better than us. Really, what in essence is what this, where it boils right down to is this: his identity. Who is Jesus? Who is this one who has come back with these 12 people? Who is he? And I would ask the question this morning: who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think he is? It's no small thing. It's no coincidence that he was the builder, the carpenter, and he was also in the Word of God. It says very clearly that he built the worlds. He was the creator, the sustainer of all things. The answer to the question, who is Jesus to you, will ultimately determine your destination. It will ultimately determine your destination. So here we've gone through their reaction, the people's reaction to this man. Now we want to look at the Lord's reaction to those people that rejected him. And we talked about a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And when we talk about that, I'm sure that many can relate to this as we talked about. And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's not a popular thing, is it, in our world today? It's not popular to be a Christian, a true believer. There's many that are playing church and that call themselves Christian. And we're going to talk about this in the next section. But it's not popular. It says the Lord Jesus said himself, if you follow me, mother, brother, sister will basically look down upon you. And that was the case in this passage. If you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says this, and he marveled because of their unbelief. I want to park on that word just for a few moments. He marveled. He was just amazed. You would think that this one who is Jesus, who is God, it says right in our passage, he was just amazed at their unbelief. What does that word unbelief mean? It means lack or void of believing. No believing. They chose not to believe. That's what the passage is saying. There's four things that unbelief does in a person's life, in an individual's life, four things. unbelief conceals the obvious. Unbelief conceals the obvious. Was it not obvious in this passage, with all the teaching and all the miracles and all the things that he proclaimed to do and was, and he proclaimed himself to be God in the flesh, with all the obvious things that are happening, unbelief concealed the truth? They just said, no, we don't believe it. We won't believe it. We won't believe it. Secondly, it elevates the irrelevant. In our passage here this morning, what did they all talk about? Well, no, that's just his brothers and sisters are here. He's no different. Was that the issue of the day? No. It elevates the irrelevant, the things that don't matter. Unbelief resents or assaults the messenger. Light and darkness don't go together, does it? They assaulted him for what he said. They assaulted the messenger. And maybe you can relate to this as a Christian, if you are a Savior this morning, how oftentimes when you share the gospel, people ridicule you. They attribute the message to you. They say, you're crazy. They're not even considering, they're just considering everything to be bunk, to be no value. They assault the messenger. Unbelief assaults the messenger. And fourthly, unbelief conceals the supernatural. What did it say in our passage? He could no more do any mighty works save heal a few because of their unbelief. And I want to say this morning, as we're going to share the gospel truth in just a few moments, we're building up towards this idea of repentance. We're talking about unbelief. But in this particular passage here, right at this present time, unbelief conceals the supernatural. It is possible this morning that your unbelief, that your rejection of truth, God will someday just take you at your word. That is a very dangerous position. God is long-suffering. That word long-suffering is patient. God is long-suffering. He's not willing. His desire, God's heart's desire, is that you would come to faith in Christ. He's not willing that any should perish. But there will come a time when you have rejected, when your unbelief and your consistent neglect and rejection of gospel truth, he will take you at your word. This passage goes as far as to say this: it will be worse for you individually than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're not familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah was a city full of sin. So much so that God was going to wipe them off the face of the earth, literally. And Abraham says, God, no, please don't do that. There's people in there, maybe there's 100 people that are righteous, that are right. And God says, well, if you can find 100, I'll pull back. Couldn't find them. The numbers go down and down and down. And finally, in Genesis chapter 19, the record says that God put hail, fire and brimstone and hail, and basically obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah and everyone that lived there. It's worse. This passage says it's worse for you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. Your unbelief, your rejection of truth, and God maybe at a point in time taking you at your word, will be the judgment that is on you is worse than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about it. Worse. How could it be any worse? God will, it says, will remember you no more. You will have no hope. It will be over as over can be. Unbelief conceals the supernatural. Let's move on. Christ's direction to his disciples. So he sends them out. I've kind of got ahead of myself. I apologize. I've got off my outline. Sorry. But the verses that talk about discipleship are here, right in this passage, for teaching. And let's never minimize the teaching of God's word. The Lord Jesus sent his disciples out to minister to hearts. He told them many different things, they're teaching, and he went into different places and he taught the word of God. And I want to just say this as a side. We preach the gospel, the gospel from this place, in many different areas, in the Club 316, in the youth group, reaching out to those maybe in the community from this platform. But that does not mean, and I believe this because it's right in this passage, he also sent them out. So if you have an axe to grind, so to speak, about just the gospel needing to be preached, and it does need to be preached from this place, absolutely. And woe to us if it's not. But the mandate is to go out and preach. He sent them out. And I would challenge you this morning, in reference to your faith in Jesus Christ and your ministry to others, when is the last time you went out of these four walls to share your faith? When's the last time, as the Lord Jesus did, sent his men out? I'm not saying that we ought not to preach the gospel here. We absolutely should, because we're having a lot of people come in. And the gospel truth needs to be preached. But a challenge to us, in our personal witness, do you separate church and work? Do you come to the meetings and play church, and then all through the week have no ministry, no testimony, no life, and as an example and as a word in season to those around you that are under this judgment as Christ rejectors? I speak to myself mostly. Because this passage is so clear on what we ought to be doing. Now, these disciples, these 12 men were chosen specifically, and I'm not saying that there's 12 men in here. That's not the idea. But there's a principle here about going out and sharing our faith. Maybe you're feeling a little inadequate to do that. And I get it. Maybe you're a little feel like you just don't have the right words. Well, these men were just like us. And we have this book to teach us, the living word of God. And we have everything we need in this book to minister to the lost, to share with them. So be encouraged. I've heard it said once by someone, no effort to evangelize is of any negative connotation. Just ask God to help you. Have a word in season. God will bless you for it. And something to remind ourselves, it says they went out with their own power, didn't they? No. It doesn't say they went out with their own power. They went out with power that he gave them. And so in our witness, it's not our power, it's not our words, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us to speak through us. And be encouraged by that, because you know what? Without God, we can do nothing. Verse 10, let's read it together. And he said unto them, in whatsoever place you enter in a house, there abide till you depart from that place. Now, why is that important? He said it. It's got to be important. The Lord Jesus said it. Wherever you go, when you're going out, just stay in a place and abide there. I think it speaks to us of being hospitable, of taking people into our homes, of a traveling preacher, someone that has committed their life in gospel work. We call them, for lack of better terms, full-time workers. Talks about being hospitable. And it also talks about the disciples being sent out with very little provision. It says, don't put a second coat on, just put one coat on and take very little with you, just a small, maybe one extra set of shoes. And I want to read a little commentary on that idea of traveling light. Here's what one man has said. The message of the Lord is to travel light in the journey of life. Wealth, desire for recognition, and personal pride can stunt our desire for God and our freedom to love and to do good. We are just passing through our world for a short time. Jesus advises us to make the most of it for ourselves and for the good of others. And I would just say this. We live in a culture that is so materialistic, isn't it? I remind myself of this morning, to keep my baggage light. Christian, keep your baggage light. Don't get caught up with materialism. And the gospel that we're going to present, and I think I'm moving towards that, is not a gospel of getting everything, that what we call the health and wealth gospel. If you're not familiar with that, there's people out there, evangelists, so-called evangelists, that are saying that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to have lots. You're going to have ease. You're going to have comfort. Actually, it's exactly opposite that, or it should be. The life of a Christian isn't a one of comfort. I want to talk about, in our final few moments here, this idea of the disciples being sent out. We've talked about the judgment that the people of Nazareth as a city were and as individuals were. And I want to talk about this idea of repent. That's what we're told to do. The verse says very clearly, and they went out and preached that men should repent. That idea that word, repent, in the context of this passage means these people of Nazareth needed to change how they thought of Jesus. They needed to just basically change how they thought of him, of all his claims. They needed to just change their minds. And I want to say this morning. If you have never really changed your mind about who Jesus is and the claims and his claims, you've never done that, you are not saved. If you have never repented or changed your mind on who Jesus is, meaning this, the Son of God, who was fully God, sent down to planet Earth in the flesh, in the form of a baby, was born to Mary. The Word of God says he came to seek and save the lost. That means those that were fallen from Adam and Eve, those that had sin on their account, those that had done things that were wrong, as the Old Testament goes through, the law, all those that have broken the law, all those that are falling short of God's perfect standard, if you've never changed your mind on who you are in relation to who God is, and you're standing as judgment hovering over you, if you've never changed your mind, you are not saved. You have not been rescued. And the call this morning is simply this: repent. Change your mind about who Jesus is. Have you done that? You see, the problem in North America, in Prince Edward Island, in some of our evangelical circles, is some people just join a church. Well, I'm on the membership. We don't have membership here. We have what we call fellowship. I'm not going to get into all that, but it's not a matter of joining a church. It's not a matter of just falling into a pew on a Sunday morning and listening to a gospel message. That will not save you. Listening to this message will not save you. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that word unbelief that we talked about? That means void of believing. You need to believe it. You need to just put your trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. That's what you need to repent of. Repent of all the things that are against you that will put you, that have basically put God's judgment over you. Let me remind you this morning, as Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped off the face of the earth, it is going to be worse for you in the day coming if you do not repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is. And when you do that, you become a new person, a new creation. The old John, September 10th, 1988, is gone. All my sins are gone. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I repented. I said, God, if I were to die of my sins with all of them on my account, I will perish. And I repented of my sins and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's what these apostles were sent out to do. They said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This book is full. It's a narrative. It's full of truth. It's full of what we ought to be doing as Christians. It's full of messages for the unbeliever. Don't let unbelief drag you down to hell. That's what it'll do. God's heart this morning is that you would put your trust in His Son. That's His desire. That's what He longs for. It says He came to seek. That's active. If you're troubled this morning about your sin, that is nothing to do with me. That's God shedding truth in your heart. And you're close to salvation. Repent. Change your mind and turn to the one who can save you from your sins for all eternity. I can't get a hold of that, but that's what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes, not unbelieve, believes in Him should not perish, should not be under judgment, but have present possession, eternal life. I trust you'll consider the message of the gospel. It's a good message. It's a glorious message. But there's severe consequences in being a Christ rejecter. Don't be one of those. You could be saved this morning by putting your faith in Him. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Your word. Father, I know that sometimes I get a little bit scattered in my thoughts, but I trust that You'll use Your word to speak to hearts this morning. What a glorious thing it is. What a great thing. What a peace it is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as my Savior. May it be true of each one here this morning. May they repent, change their mind, and embrace the salvation that is offered through the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and taking their sins and bearing them. Bless your word, I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.